What we're looking at this morning is big picture stuff. We're not going to drill down into every single little detail. It's the big picture that I want you to hold in your mind. So Ezekiel 33, starting at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them, and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land, and blows the trumpet, and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, a wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses, and as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just, O house of Israel. I will judge each of you according to his ways. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land. But we are many. The land is surely given us to possess. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat flesh with the blood, and lift up your eyes to your idols and shed blood. Shall you then possess the land? You rely on the sword. You commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Shall you then possess the land? Say this to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places shall fall by the sword. And whoever is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and in caves shall die by pestilence. And I will make the land a desolation and a waste. And her proud might shall come to an end. And the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they have committed. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Can I encourage you, as always, to keep this word open? We're going to be referring to some verses as we go through. It'll be helpful to you to get the big picture as well. But first of all, let's pray. Please pray with me. Father, you promise in your word, through a prophet who was a contemporary of Ezekiel, you promise through the prophet Isaiah that your word will never ever return to you empty-handed without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it. So we pray that your word would work in our hearts this morning. Work in us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, there was quite a fire out by Pegasus a couple of weeks ago now. I understand that everything has died down and it's been handed back over to the local park authorities, but some 200 hectares were burnt. Was anyone affected by the smoke, or smelled the smoke? Or we were live in Woodend, and we were hardly affected at all. At one stage the wind changed, but otherwise we hardly knew what was going on. But for those who were in the midst of the fire, or in danger of the fire, it was a traumatic experience. Some 130 residents had to be evacuated from the Woodend Holiday Park. One lady tells a story about how she was sleeping in her caravan. And she heard a knock on the door, and one of her neighbours was yelling out, "Get out, we've got to get out." And as she woke up, she noticed that her caravan was filled with smoke. If it wasn't for that call, it wasn't for that warning, she would have been in danger. She was grateful for the warning, grateful for someone to sound the alarm. And it's the idea of warning and sounding the alarm that we find in our passage here this morning. As we continue on our journey through the book of Ezekiel, we come to a concept that we passed over in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, where God tells Ezekiel that he is a watchman. And as we read our passage this morning, it's not too hard for us to see what God is saying to Israel. But what is he saying to us? We are not the wicked who he refers to in this passage, are we? But all of God's word is useful to us. And this morning is no exception. So we're going to spend some time in chapter 33 this morning seeing what God has to say to us. And as we do so, we're going to see that the watchman is called to warn regardless of the response. The watchman is called to warn regardless of the response. Our first point is the role of the watchman. The role of the watchman. And as Ezekiel often has done, he begins with a parable. It's an easy enough one to follow, isn't it? The role of a watchman. Called to warn. The warning to the watchman that if he doesn't sound the warning, he will be responsible for those who lose their lives. A number of years ago on Netflix, there was a documentary called Super Size Me. If you haven't seen it, it's worth watching, actually. And in this documentary, this chap decided that for a certain period of time, he was going to eat nothing but McDonald's. Imagine that, boys and girls, eating nothing but McDonald's. Before he did this, he went to the doctor and he had a test. He was a fit and healthy man. All his blood tests and things looked really good. And after about a month, I think it was, he went back to the doctor and had the test again. And the doctor was really worried. He said, "Your blood tests are horrible. And if you continue along this way, if you continue just eating McDonald's, you will die." You see, if the doctor had taken and read those blood tests and hadn't said anything about it, he wouldn't have been doing his job. The role of a doctor was not just to heal, but also to warn. And it's clear in our passage here in verse 7 that God gives that role of warning to Ezekiel. He's called to warn the people of Israel by God, and it'll be on his head if he doesn't sound that warning. And we've seen throughout the first 33 chapters of Ezekiel that he has done just that. He has sounded the warning. Now, what is unique here is it's normally the city itself that provides the watchman. They nominate someone from among themselves to go and stand out on the city wall and proclaim the warning when the enemy comes. But here it's God who puts the watchman in place. And the watchman, Ezekiel, is called to warn the city against God himself. God is coming. Judgment is coming. That was Ezekiel's role. But what about today? Well, the closest thing to a watchman that we have as we look at the New Testament is the Apostle Paul, who was called to warn. Who was called to warn the people, to proclaim the gospel to them, but also warn them of the consequences of not hearing the call of Jesus Christ. In Acts 20, verse 21, we read that Paul was testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he has done that, he says in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." The Apostle Paul was a watchman called to warn the people. But what about today? Who today is called to be a watchman? Now, it would be really easy to say this morning, it's all of us. We're called to warn. We're called to proclaim the gospel. But that would be stretching our text, because here the role of watchman is a special role that is given. And to understand who the watchman is today, we turn with the Apostle Paul to 2 Timothy. If you have your Bibles open, turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is saying his last words, knowing that his time on earth is coming to an ending. And he says this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be read in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." The Apostle Paul passed on the mantle of watchman to Timothy. Who are the watchmen then for us today? It is those who lead the church. And specifically, as the leader called to preach God's word, the watchman is me. It is my job to proclaim the warning to you, God's people. to not tell you what you want to hear, but to tell you what you need to hear. To be a herald, to sound the warning. That's my responsibility. Now, thankfully, I share that with the rest of session. But the charge comes to me. A responsibility that I have, that I bear. And brothers and sisters, woe to me if I do not warn you. But where do you fit in here? Where do you fit in as you sit under the Word of God? Well, one way that you fit in is by praying for me. That I will do just what I have been charged to do, to proclaim, to warn, to call. That I will preach only God's word. That the Holy Spirit will be working in me as I spend time during the week in the study. As I prepare during the week, as I put final touches on the sermon on a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. As we come to God's word and ask him to speak to us, that you'll be praying with me, asking for the blessing of his word on your life. That I won't fall into the temptation of giving you words that seek to please you. And I do know and appreciate that this is something that many of you do, brothers and sisters in the church. You spend time in prayer for me as your pastor. I appreciate that it's a blessing. Thank you for that. But what about the warning itself? How do the people of Israel respond? Well, that brings us to our second point this morning as we look at verses 10 through 19 of Ezekiel 33. Our second point is the response of the people. It seems that the people of Israel acknowledge that they've done wrong. They say in verse 10, "Surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live?" They're making the right noises. We are lost. We have no hope. We are in exile. And we start to see here a turning point in the hearts of those who are hearing the word of God. But we also see God's response in verse 11. God's answer, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Verse 11. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And to help the people of Israel see where they're going wrong, God paints two pictures through Ezekiel, two scenarios. The first scenario we come across in verse 12, and this is the scenario of the righteous. Those who are relying on past history. They've lived their lives well, they've followed God's laws. Ezekiel says, they won't help if you've fallen into sin. You can't say, well, I've lived a godly life and maybe it's not so good at the end, but on balance, my good deeds are better than my bad deeds. I'll be fine. God says through Ezekiel, no, you're not fine. You can't rest on past deeds done. The second scenario is one of hope. Someone who has lived a wicked life, but then turns to God. It's there in verse 12. "As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness." He will live if he turns to God. There is hope. You are not lost. There is forgiveness in God if you turn to him. And that wasn't the way, however, that the people of Israel saw it. They complained against God, verse 17. "The way of the Lord is not just." They see God's justice. They see his judgment and they say, it's not right. It's too much. They wanted to stay in their own ways, to beat to their own drum. But God's answer is, no, it is your way that is not righteous. Turn from those ways. Otherwise, you will pay. If you turn from your ways, you will live. You won't earn salvation, but you'll show in the way that you live that you are saved. The people wanted to serve God on their own terms, their way. We see that in the world when people create their own version of God. God's a God of love. He won't send anyone to hell. If I give enough to charity, if I'm a good enough person, I can earn God's favor. That's what the world thinks. But again, remember, the message of Ezekiel is to God's covenant community. It's to his people. An example of those who have lived a righteous life but turned away from him is a man such as Ravi Zacharias. A man who did great works for God. But what was revealed about him in the end? He was a liar, a hypocrite, a sexual predator. All the evidence was that he ended his life in wickedness. Now, I'm not saying here this morning that he has lost his salvation. That's up to God to judge, not to me. But that is certainly an example of placing yourself in danger. Or even closer to home, I can think of a man I called a friend, an elder in the church, served many years in the church faithfully, brought up his family in a godly way, served in his work in God's kingdom, but then had an affair. And as far as I know, to this day, he is still walking away from the church. Brothers and sisters, it's a sober reminder for all of us that it is far more important in the Christian life how you finish the race than how you begin it. It's far more important how you finish the race than how you begin. Now, while the people of Israel said that they were sorry for their sins, that they were sorry for their punishment, they still didn't get the warning. But in verses 21 and 22, there's a turning point, and this is a pivotal point in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has been prophesying, Jerusalem is going to fall, judgment is coming, Jerusalem is going to fall. And here in verse 21, it happens. In the 12th year of our exile, on the 10th month, the 5th day of the month, a fugitive come. Now, it would have taken this fugitive about 6 months to have come and brought the news to the people in exile. But finally, it happened. And then from this point on, the message, while there is still warning, while there is still judgment, the message becomes a message of hope for the people as well. But then God goes on through Ezekiel, and we see two further responses to God's word. And that brings us to our third and final point this morning. Where do we go wrong? Where do we go wrong? As we look at this, we're looking first of all at Jerusalem, verses 21 through 29. And then we look at the exiles in Judah in verses 30 through 33. The people in Jerusalem, verses 23 and following, were relying on their track record. There were both those who were left behind after the fall of Jerusalem, and they still didn't get the message. Notice how God speaks about Jerusalem in verse 24. He says this, "Son of man, the inhabitants of those waste places in the land of Israel keep saying." He doesn't even mention Jerusalem by name, but that's who he's talking about. Jerusalem is in so much shame that God will not even mention her by title. And he challenges them and begins by reporting something that God had heard the people in Jerusalem say. And what they said went along the lines of this. Abraham, only one man. And yet he got the whole land of Israel. For starters, that's their idea, their theology there is wrong. Abraham never actually took possession of the land. It was promised to him, but he never owned the land as a whole. But they use that basis to say, well, look, here we are left. And there's a number of us, more than one person. Surely God loves us. Surely God is blessing us. We are God's chosen. Because we didn't get taken into exile, because we left here in Jerusalem, he must be pleased with us. He must want to bless us. But the point that God is making is it's exactly the reverse. It's exactly the reverse. The way they were living showed that they were not following God. Verses 25 and following. They were breaking the ceremonial laws. They ate the flesh with the blood. They worshipped idols. They lived by the sword. They were committing abominations, living in adultery. Why then, God says, do you think you shall inherit the land? Rather, God's not coming again in destruction to them in the short term. It was because they were living on borrowed time. That God was giving them still time to turn to him. He was being patient with them. Today, people can say from time to time, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I've got my golden ticket. I'm good to go. I can live my life my own way, do what I want. Because I'm saved in Jesus Christ. James's answer to that is no. Faith without works, faith that does not work, is dead. Faith that doesn't show itself in works is not faith at all. Rather, a life in Jesus Christ will be a life that seeks to follow his ways, to follow his commands. You can claim you're a Christian, but if you want to do things your own way, you're not interested in spending time with God's people, you're living a life that's in direct contradiction to his word, can you expect his blessing to you? And the fact that God is not making life difficult for you, the fact that you're getting away with it, is not a sign that God is pleased with what you're doing. It's not a sign that God is blessing you. It simply means that he's being patient with you and giving you time to repent of your sins and turn to him. That's the people in Jerusalem. But then we come to the exiles in Babylon, the verses 30 to 33 of our text. And we know that he's speaking to the exiles here in particular because of what he says in verse 30. Your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. You see, the news that Jerusalem had fallen vindicated the prophet Ezekiel. He'd been prophesying this for at least 10 years. Jerusalem is going to fall. And now it fell. Come and hear the man who called it and got it right. 10 years ago, he prophesied Jerusalem was going to fall. And now it's happened. You've got to come and listen to this guy. But what we see as we go on in reading here is that what the people saw Ezekiel as was simply as an entertainer. The prophetic equivalent of Michael Bublé or Adele. Loving to go to their concerts, hearing Ezekiel sing the great songs. You might hear people today say things like, I love the sermons of John Piper or Tim Keller. And people listen to them, they enjoy them, but it never actually makes a difference in their lives. That's what the prophet is speaking about in verse 31. They come to you as people come and they sit before you as my people and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. With lustful talk in their mouths they act and their heart is set on their gain. They simply come to hear a gifted performer, a great biblical love song singer. Now, the fact that Ezekiel became popular was an encouragement, but was also a discouragement, because God says that while they're hearing with their ears, they're not actually listening. The message didn't soak into their hearts. The modern equivalent today was they came to church. They sat through the sermon. They thanked the pastor. They maybe even actually did love the sermon, but it makes no difference whatsoever in their lives. As James said, they hear the word of God, they look in the mirror, and they walk away and ignore it. Brothers and sisters, do you want to know what would encourage me as a pastor, your pastor? What would encourage me is not that you like me, not that you say thank you after the message, that you pray for me, although those things are good and important. But what is my heart for you? It is seeing God's word make a difference in your life. Seeing God's word soak into your heart. Seeing you grow. Not just sitting here and thinking, man, this is a great message for so-and-so to hear. But rather sitting here and thinking, what is this message for me? Sitting under God's word and working and seeking to know what God's word is saying to you. And if the message doesn't specifically speak to you in a way that you would like this morning or any time, that you go away and consider and look at this passage again and say, what is this word saying to me? That you wrestle, really wrestle with what God's word is saying to you. That the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to change you. That as the Holy Spirit works in your heart, you heed the warning that is being given to you, whatever that warning is. Now, for some of you here, many of you here, I know that that is true for you. That is an encouragement. But for some of you here this morning, listening to God's word week in, week out, I just don't know. I just don't know, and that grieves me. How can you encourage your watchman? Seek God's word for you. Not just listen to it, but hear it and go and apply it to your life. Pray that you not only hear his word, but do his word, grow in his word. And as you do that, that will increase the joy, not of your pastor, but of your heavenly Father. That's what God's word is meant to do. As we hear the warning, as we hear its encouragement, it's meant to speak to us. My role is to warn, to give you the word. Your role is to hear, to listen, to do. Speak, Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. That should be all of our prayers. Let's pray that together now. Please pray with me, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, Too often, we go through the motions of hearing your word and leaving it there. Forgive us, Lord. When we have been like James, when your word has been a mirror to our lives, and we've put the mirror down and walked away and just carried on with life. Lord, help us as your people to finish well in the race that you have placed before us. We pray that your word would indeed shape and mold us. Make us not just hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. Help us to truly listen. Change us by your word. We pray that you'd be with those this morning who bring us your word. Strengthen them, encourage them, sharpen them in their craft as they seek to be used by you to mold us. Change our hearts. Equip us for your kingdom, we pray. Help us to hear the warning when it comes, to listen and to do. We need your help. We need the work of your Holy Spirit. Change us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Hearing and doing the word is not something we can do in our own strength. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of where our strength comes from. And as we turn our thoughts to the supper now, let's stand and speak and sing the words of number 373, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Let's stand and sing together.